We're going to continue in our study of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. And if you'll look with me, start with me at verse 7. Start with me at verse 7, and he says this. He says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy scriptures, and we ask that as we do so, that we might gain the insight and the wisdom that you have provided for us here, so that as we live our lives from day to day, that we would remember to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And it's in Christ's name that we do ask this. Amen. I've got a question I'd like to ask each and every one of you this morning as we continue our study in Timothy. And my question for you today, which is also the topic of the message, is, have you exercised today? Did you exercise today? How many of you are on a regular, at least once a year, exercise program? Now, every hand should have gone up for that one, right? How many of you are on a regular exercise program? You know, two times a week, three times a week, maybe, you know, John and Berta were talking about a friend of theirs that goes scuba diving every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, and that guy's, you know, he's out Why are those of you that are on an exercise program, and or those of you who are not on an exercise program, probably ought to get on one and so forth, why is it important to get yourself on an exercise program? What are the benefits? Get you in shape. Mind, body, and spirit. It helps. Your cardiovascular. Good. Why else? What else? What does it do for you? What's that? That's an interesting idea. Everybody hear what he said? You don't have to keep buying clothes. Now, what exactly do you mean by that, Barry? You're saying you're expanding in the right portions of your bodies, not in the other portions of your bodies. Can we put it that way? You know, right? Yes. Go ahead. Why else? What's that? Oh, okay. As you grow older, I didn't hear what you said.
It works the brain big time.
I don't know what you're talking about. I'm playing with you. Okay, that was a joke. I was okay. Yeah. So come on. Anyway, yeah. Just. You know, so brain, what brain, you know? But you're right. Exercising is important really at all ages of your life. Now you know what Lori has to put up with. Lori and the boys, right? They're just sick and tired, you know. Anyway, yeah. So, but it does. Exercise, it provides benefit to all age categories. When you do grow older and so forth, it's important to stay exercised or continue exercise because of whether it's the brain, the vascular system, bones, calcium, things like that. So all the various reasons that you want to make sure and stay in an exercise program on a regular basis. Now, how many of us actually do that? Small percentage, right? The back row. She said the back row, you know. At least, what's that? Yeah, they're exercising back there. They're like that, right? So, you know. Seriously, how many of you are on a regular exercise program, say at least 3 times a week? Really, the majority of you, when you think about it, at least 3 times a week, whether, like, you ride a bike, long distances and everything, really. Too many gears on his bike, so it makes it easy, you know. So, Tyler, you go to the gym, right? Well, kind of, you know. Play basketball, things like that. Yes. It makes a difference, you know, when you exercise. Now, what in the world does this have to do with our message this morning? here's what it has to do with. Believe it or not, today, that is Sunday, is the busiest day for most Christian people to go to the gym. Sunday is the busiest day of the week for Christian people to regularly visit the gym. The Christian gym. You still don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Look at the passage here, friends. Look at the passage. We're joking, but we're serious here. Look at the verses here. It says this. Look at verse 7. He says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables." We're going to put that on this side of the... If you got a piece of paper, just jot this down. We're going to put on this side of the paper, on the left side, fables. Okay? He says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto..." So on the right side of the paper, we're going to put godliness. Okay? Everybody with me so far? You see what we're doing, right? So on the left side of your piece of paper, you've got fables. On the right side of your piece of paper, you've got godliness. And he says this, again at verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself..." What's the next word there? Rather. When you use the word rather, what are you using that word for? What are you making? You what's that? Instead of. Comparing something, right? So in the verse, there obviously is exercise going on, right? You see it in the verse? But in the verse, where is the exercise happening? Is it happening in the category of fables or in the category of godliness? Where is it in fables? You see, over here, there is exercise going on, okay? The fact that he tells us in the verse, "But exercise thyself rather unto..." He's implying that there's a lot of exercise going on under the category of what he calls profane and old wives' fables. But where should the exercise be going on? Over here in godliness, okay? They're going to the wrong gym. That should be the title of the message. Are you going to the wrong gym? You know, are you going to the wrong gym? Listen, the busiest day of the week for Christian people to go to the quote-unquote spiritual gym is Sunday. And what happens is this. Last week we talked about what this whole idea of fables is. Anybody remember what it was? Fables are stories that convey some kind of moral issue, some kind of message. And it's experience-based. What Paul is warning about in that passage is experience-based faith as compared to genuine godliness. And he says to Timothy, he says, refuse that stuff. He doesn't say entertain it. He doesn't say consider it. He doesn't say bring it on board for your elders, consider whether or not you should do it in your local assembly. He just flat out says refuse it. They are profane and they are old in the sense of, when he says old wives, it doesn't mean you've been married way too long. They are old in the sense of like that old serpent, the devil. They go all the way back to the garden where they were introduced in humanity, the flesh. See that issue there? So when he says refuse those things, he says don't even consider them, bringing in them into your local assembly. What's going on in the passage? What was going on in Timothy's day there? There were these fables, these old wives' fables. It was experience-based faith. And the local assembly and the people in the local assemblies were getting all worked up in their emotions. Does that sound familiar?
Oh, yeah.
You betcha. You see the exercise that was going on? The exercise that was going on that Paul warns Timothy is not things like doing push-ups, sit-ups, pull-ups, that types of thing. Not things like running a mile or running long distances. That's not the exercise in the passage. The exercise in the passage is exercise in the context of spiritual things, religious things, specifically experience-based faith. And Paul says, refuse that stuff. Do you see that in the verse? You see, what's the problem with experience-based faith?
Truth.
What's that? Self is one thing. Good. What else? What's
the truth?
It isn't the truth. It's based on emotion. It's based on experience that produces the emotion, and hence the exercise. It's people getting all worked up in that experience. Once again, what's the problem with that? Well, that's exactly right. Your experience and my experience are not the final authority. Experience is not the final authority. Scripture's the final authority. Circumstances are the context. They are the opportunity in which to live the Word of God. But circumstances are not the basis upon which you decide what is the truth and what's not the truth. Because circumstances always change. See that issue here? Look over with me if you would. Again, at the same passage, he says at verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Now, who remembers what godliness is? We spent several weeks looking at godliness because of chapter 3, remember? Who remembers what godliness is? What does the word basically mean? Okay, you have God and then likeness. What is godliness? The attributes of God, where? What is God? Go back to chapter 3, you'll see this again. Look at what he says at chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long..." I'm at verse 15 now. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy..." Excuse me. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Well, what is it? Excuse me. What is the next three words right there? What is it? Okay, so how would you define godliness? So what does the verse say it is? It is God manifest in the flesh. Whose flesh? See that? Well, what's this over here then? What that exercise in fables and old wives' fables and so forth, who's being manifested over here? Listen, this is self. That's flesh. That's all that is. That's absolutely all it is. The exercise that was going on there in verse 7, it's absolutely simply the flesh. It's self. Now, can you get a pretty big audience when you pump up the flesh? Oh,
yeah.
Oh my. Usually, I mean, lots bigger than you can when you just teach the Word of God. Go ahead, Mark.
Are you talking about the flesh, everything, or are you talking about religion?
Yeah, the question was, again, for those listening on the internet there, is he talking about the flesh, just everything, or the flesh in the context of religion? And it isn't the flesh in the context of religion. It's counterfeit godliness. It is, if you go to 2 Timothy 3... Go to 2 Timothy 3, you'll see what it is. 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, there's a phrase here that you're going to see. 2 Timothy 3, 5 says this. Having a what? This over here, this is a form of godliness.
Angel of light.
Angel of light. We did that before, right? What is it? If you say something's a form of it, what are you saying about it? It's not the real one. It's mimic. It's a counterfeit. So your question is this. Is this just all flesh, or is this flesh in the context of religious activity? Yes, it is that form of godliness. That's what's going on. Question? Quickly.
The important thing to remember is that people are believing doctrines that have worked for the past.
That's exactly correct. Yeah. It really is. If you go back again to chapter 4 there, chapter 4... He says at verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto the godliness." And I asked the question earlier, can you draw a big crowd? Can you get lots of people if you appeal to the flesh?
Absolutely.
How come? What's that? It feels good.
It becomes about you.
You're trying to please the people instead of preach the truth. Now, remember our context here. Remember the context of this section. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. What was the great warning here? "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Remember that? So the context is this: there's a message that's going to come along that's going to draw the saints away from the faith, from the ministry message that the risen and ascended Christ committed to the Apostle Paul, right? And what they're going to appeal to is the things that appeal to the flesh, but in the concept of religious activity. Not human evil in the sense of, you know, the strip joints, the bar room, the drugs, things like that, but in the sense of human good, human worthiness, elevating humanity, that type of thing. Making people feel good and feel good about feeling good. And they're going to use all different methods to do it. Now watch what Paul says. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And in fact, we actually were in chapter 3. Let's go back to that verse here just a second, and then we'll get to chapter number 4. We didn't read the rest of verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, 5 says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the what? The power of what? Okay, so there's a power of godliness, but there's also a power over here, right? Everybody see that? There's a power over here in this experience-based religion, experience-based faith. There's a power, there's an energy to it, there's a source to it. And it gets people all worked up in this system over here. But there's also a power that belongs to godliness. This over here on the left side, the fables, that's the counterfeit. This on the right side, that's the genuine. What is the power of godliness? The Holy Spirit of God inside of you, drawing inside of you, using what? Using the Scripture. Using the Word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, never works apart from His Word, and the Word of God never works apart from God the Holy Spirit. The power of God unto salvation is the Scripture. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. What's the power? It's the Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit. That the excellency of the power may be of God. Over here on the left side, the excellency of the power over here is of us. It's of the flesh. But over here in godliness, the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. What's that? Yeah, exactly. This is genuine. This is counterfeit. See that there? Now, remember I said I asked you to go to 2 Timothy 4. Now go to chapter 4 here. Look at what he says, start at verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. What are the first three words of verse 2? See, what is the thing that must be declared? It's got to be the Word of God. It has got to be Scripture. And it's got to be the Word of God rightly divided. I promise you, friends, there's messages after there is or there are. Help me. Okay, thank you, sir. Okay. Thousands upon thousands of messages today preached in pulpits all over our land, all over the world for that matter. And the fundamental issue is not Scripture. It's not the Word of God rightly divided. Most of what goes on in modern day Christianity, and I realize I'm painting maybe with a broad paintbrush here, perhaps too broad maybe, but so let's, instead of being a 4-inch, let's bring it down to a 3.5-inch paintbrush, whatever. But most of the preaching and teaching that occurs in Christianity today, in the pulpits today, frankly, is the same information as the human improvement, human achievement movement. Better yourself, better your life, better your situation. Power of positive thinking kind of a concept. Now, as long as you would leave that message where it belongs, fine. There's nothing wrong with trying to better your situation. There's nothing wrong with putting yourself on like time schedules and setting goals. I do that. You should do that. There's nothing wrong with that type of thing. But as soon as you bring that into the church and substitute it as though it's equal to the Word of God, or that it's Scripture, or that it's as important as the Word of God, friends, you know what you just did to the Bible? You just took it and set it aside. See, you can better your life by the power of positive thinking. You can set all the goals that you want and accomplish all those goals that you want. And you realize you can do all that without Christ. And at the end of your life, where is it all going to wind up? That's right. You can wind up writing 20 goals down and achieving all of those goals. And they be humanly good things. Philanthropic things. Wonderful things. You're for your neighborhood, your family, your children, whatever it might be. Be a wonderful person of society. But in the end, if it was just your flesh, then it was just your flesh. If it wasn't Christ, then it's going to be worth nothing. It's worth less. See that? You keep that in its proper context, and that's fine. But as soon as you bring it into the church, which is what's happening and has happened, as soon as you bring it into the church, as though it's equal to or substitute for Scripture, now you have a form of godliness, but you don't have its genuine power. That's right. All that Christian psychology stuff. Exactly correct. Look at what he goes on to say here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, 2. He says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." For the what's the great warning here? "For the time will come when they will not endure," what? "Sound doctrine." See, what needs to be endured?
Sound
doctrine is what's got to be endured. Not just doctrine, but sound doctrine. That's what's got to be endured. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away." This has got to be some of the saddest words Paul ever wrote. I mean, and this is late in his ministry. "And they shall turn away their ears from" what? "From the truth." And they're going to be turned unto what? That's where you're back. You're back to this again. See that? They're going to turn away their ears from the truth of what God is doing today, the truth about God's grace, the truth about how God is working today, the truth about godliness, God manifest in your flesh, the life of Christ in you. They're going to turn their ears away from that, and they're going to be turned unto fables, experience-based relationship with God, experience-based intervention, experience-based walk of faith. Wait, that's a contradiction. If it's an experience-based walk of faith, it isn't a walk of faith. It isn't at all. It's a walk based on experience. Friends, that's where Christianity is and has been. I mean, even before Paul died, that whole concept came away and just swept the Ephesians away. It swept the Colossians away and so forth. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, how do we make sure that when the Apostle Paul, whether it was in 2 Timothy 4, where he talks about those that are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and so forth, how do we, you, us, person sitting in your chair, person standing up here and so forth, how do we make sure that that's not us? I mean, let me ask you a different question. How do you know whether or not you coming here week after week, listening to me or Ted or some of the others that preach and so forth? That's just in case they said I am preaching. I can include Ted in that too, okay? In case they're teaching the wrong stuff, right? Anyway, no. But actually, yeah. So I thought I would just see if Ted's still listening. So, but really and truly, how do you know if the warning in these passages that some are going to depart from the faith, how do you know it's not you? How do you know it's not us? Is it us? Is it possibly us? Back there in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, when he says, they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but they're out for their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, or turn away their ears from the truth. Have you ever asked the question, am I turning away my ears from the truth? You ever ask that question? You should ask it. And you need to ask it often. So, how do you know whether or not you've turned your ears away from the truth?
You compare what you think and do to what Scripture says to do, and when you start moving away, you realize, like verse 16, take heed unto thyself.
Take heed unto thyself. Exactly right. What's that? Yeah. That is so good. Still says, I'm not driving this fire or nothing. You know, this better not wind up being nothing, Barry. It's you, the spiritual leader, so you better check this out, you know. So, Vinny, I think the women are fixing to go in rebellion here in just a moment. You better, okay? How are we going to get our wives way down that side? Yeah. I think we're going to have to give an award out every year for the couple that drives the longest distance most often to church or something like that. You know, give a reward. It'll be gas mileage. It'll be gas money or something like that. So anyway, you know, it really will. So what's that?
End on time.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. They're always here before us. Nathan and Christy are always here out in the parking lot before we're ever here. And they drive all the way down from Escondido there, you know. So that's pretty cool. That's pretty exciting, you know. And Tyler rode his bicycle all the way here. Does that count? So anyway, it better be the right doctrine, you know. And seriously, how do you know if what you're listening to is the truth? Because you got to be willing to ask that question, right? Right? You got to be willing to ask that question. The great warnings here in the Scripture is it talking about us, me. When I say individually, I mean you, me, us, whatever. And another question is, do we care? Does the truth, have we turned our ears away from the truth? And or do we care? You know the amazing thing about grace, one of the many amazing things about grace, is that grace really sets you free to answer those questions openly and objectively and honestly. You realize, once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, how long are you saved for?
Forever.
You're saved forever. So that even if you turn away from the truth, don't by the way, but if you do, even if you get in a place in your life where it's just not that important to you, and hopefully it will always be important to you, but you realize that even if it's not that important to you, grace sets you free so that you can even acknowledge what's real. What's that? That's real. If you're at a place in your life where maybe the Scripture just doesn't mean that much to you, do you realize grace will let you be there? God's not mad at you. He's not disappointed at you. He's not going to break your leg, make you have a dirt bike accident or whatever, you know? So, He still sees Christ in you. Isn't that amazing? Religion can't let you be there. That system over here, that gets you so worked up in it, it can't let you be there. It can't let you backslide and then you acknowledge and say, Lord, I've backslidden and right now I'm just not that interested. Religion can't let you be there. Oh, how dare you say you're not that interested? Well, because it's the truth, maybe. You ever...
You in reality.
Yeah. The thing about grace is grace will let you be honest. Religion can't let you do that.
Mm-mm.
Honest with yourself. Religion has got to have you performing. And that's that exercise over here. Godliness, on the other hand, it's Christ manifest in the flesh. It's God in you. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy 4. And let's talk about godliness here, and specifically this exercise. 1 Timothy 4, he says at verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Now again, that's bodily exercise over here on the left side of your page. It's bodily exercise and religious activity. That verse, when it says bodily exercise profiteth little, I mean, that might be true physically as well, but it's not talking about going to the gym and lifting weights. That's the excuse he uses, okay? So, you gotta check off that excuse. It won't work anymore. That's right, yeah. It says, but for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness... Now, over here on the right side... So, over here, just scratch that one out, okay? It is not going to profit you. It's going to burn in the end. It's the flesh. It's not the Spirit of God producing it in you. But over here, godliness If you exercise over here, which we're going to talk about that in just a second here, but it profits in two categories. Two categories. Look at that verse. Look at verse 8 again. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of what?
Life.
The life that now is. Okay, so there's one category right here, right now, this life. And what's the next category? And the one to come. How about glory? Okay? So look at the great contrast here. Over here, getting all worked up in religious activity, the fables, the experience-based faith, and man, you go home and man, you just drench in your sweat, you got to take your t-shirt off and you got to take a shower because you, man, you just really put a good day's work in at church today. Right? Man, that was good. I can't wait to go back next week and I'm bringing some friends because that was so great. But in the end, it was just a form and it was just vain. It didn't have the genuine power of Christ's life in you. It was the flesh. Just all going to burn. Kind of like going to the gym, right? you work out. Well, over here on this side of the page, godliness, if it's Christ in you, then will it last? How long?
Forever.
That's right. If it's Christ in you, in fact, look at Philippians chapter 3. Somebody was talking about in the Sunday school class about how under the law you really can't produce any fruit. And that's true. It no fruit that can please God. Look at Philippians. I said chapter 3. It's not chapter 3. It's chapter 1 in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are... What's it say there?
By
Jesus Christ. See, who is it that produces the fruits of righteousness? It's Christ in you. Okay, so let's go back over here. If he tells us that don't exercise over here, the fables and so forth, that religious system, instead exercise over here, godliness, well, what's the question? Who's going to do it? And how? I mean, let's say you went to the gym for the very first time. And somebody's, okay, you're at the gym for the very first time and you see all this different equipment and so forth. You don't really know exactly how everything works and everything. And somebody, your trainer comes up and says, okay, I need you to do a bench press. And you've got to, okay, bench press. What exactly? See, somebody's got to tell you what a bench press is, right? Some of y'all maybe here, you know what a bench press is?
Yeah.
Okay, good. If somebody said, I need you to do military, what would that mean? That's like that. If somebody, so you... You know what it is because you've either seen somebody do it and they told you what it was, or they instructed you in it. Well, then, when he says, exercise thyself to godliness, how do you do that?
Read Paul's epistles.
Good. What else? How do you exercise yourself unto godliness? What is implied in it? You got to read them. You got to study them. What else?
Renew them.
You got to do what else?
It's
interesting. Real important word. Rest. Now watch this. Interesting thing about physical exercise. In order to build your muscles up, you have to break them down. In order to make bigger muscles, you actually tear them down. And you have to have rest between for them to rebuild and so forth. You got to eat tuna, you got to eat protein, you got to eat some good nutrition and so forth. But when you go through the exercise process, there has to be resistance of some kind.
Control.
You understand that? Some kind of control resistance. Whether you're lifting maybe, you know, doing curls with 50 pounds, 25 pounds, whatever, you got to have some kind of resistance, even if it's just a teeny tiny bit. The astronauts, they send them out into space where there's no, there's the air pressure and so forth, that's not the word I'm looking for, but there's no gravity, is that right? The gravity, the weight, something like that. So they just, their muscles, they kind of atrophy after 10 days or so forth because they don't have what? The resistance. You got to have the resistance. The muscles are torn down. You rest. They get built back up. So when you think about exercise, now let's put that illustration in the spiritual realm. Is there any resistance to a walk of faith? Yeah.
The flesh, the world, Satan.
Listen, you just name it. The flesh, the world, Satan, you know, There's plenty of resistance out there. There's absolute plenty of... There's more than enough resistance to genuine godliness. And just like in lifting weights, building muscles, the resistance, it actually tears them down in order to produce the strength. Scriptures. And then you can do more. That's right. You can resist more. You can lift more. Scripture says, tribulation worketh patience. Isn't that amazing? And patience experience. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Did you just see two categories? Tribulation worketh patience, so godliness has promise of the life that now is. Sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. There's the glory to come. See that? Both issues. You see, the resistance in life to a walk of faith is the very resistance that can be used to your benefit to produce a life of godliness. The other big thing about exercising in godliness, when you're lifting weights, like again in the physical realm, you're lifting weights, who's doing the energy? Who's doing it? And you're just you're pumping that next round again and you do it to failure. You do it until you just can't do it, right? You understand, you've done that before, right? Or whether it's running or biking, whatever it might be, and you feel the strain in the muscles, the muscles screaming for oxygen. And it hurts, right? Man, it hurts. And you keep pushing, right? Over in the realm of faith, if it's got to be Christ in me doing it, then how do you actually do that? That's the key right there. Rest. The way to exercise yourself unto godliness, it's a life of rest. I am weak and he's strong. And let me tell you, friends, that takes practice. You got to go to the gym every day. What's that?
Our natural reaction is to be strong.
Our natural reaction is to trust in self. That's why this side is so popular. Our natural reaction is to be strong. I can do it. I can go and set the world on fire for Jesus. I can go do it. We'll serve God. That's the natural. That's why this over here is so appealing. Those fables. But over here in godliness, it's a life of rest. A life of being content with who God has already made us to be in Christ. Being overwhelmed with who Christ is. Resting in that. Look how Paul says it over in Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11, Philippians 4:11 says this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, so good or bad, right? Good circumstances, bad, whatever they are, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Now that takes some exercise to learn that and actually live that, doesn't it? Because it takes a whole lifetime. Because most of us are just not content with whatever, with life, or what's going on. Well, how then can we be content with whatever our state is when our state is always in turmoil and always changing? That is to be content with who He is. Be content with our standing. Be content with Christ. Be content with who you are in Christ. That's right. Think about it from the standpoint of who you are in Christ. Now, we're going to do an exercise. We have a few minutes left, right? We're going to do an exercise. Everybody ready? Okay, you can stand up and do jumping jacks. No, we're going to do an exercise. Because the verse tells us to exercise over here. And exercise implies, just like when you got to go to the gym, you put on your gym clothes, put on your tennis shoes, you lift the weights, you set a plan, right? And you work that exercise. So we're going to finish with an exercise this morning. Okay? Everybody with me? Good. All right. Okay, because you're not going to get out until you can, right? I'm the coach, right? So I got to push you, right? Anyway. For those of you listening on the internet, this was from Ken. Yes, this was from Ken. And Ken says, for those of you exercising only on Sunday, you're exercising weekly. Ta-da. Now, sir, kid. Yeah, it took him all message to come up with that. That was, Man, he's really tracking with the message, isn't he? He's really focusing on it. Yes. Okay. So we're going to do an exercise this morning. And again, the purpose of the exercise is to enhance godliness in our life. That's the idea. Let it be Christ in us and so forth. So we're going to do an exercise, all right? Be simple. Be nothing profound. Because the question is, how do you exercise? And what we said, how do you exercise yourself in the godliness? We said, well, read the Bible, study the Bible. That's true. You got to take the information here, right? Like taking the nutrients on board. You take them into your body and so forth. So the energy, the power's there. All right, so let's do a quick exercise. Let's say that this week coming up, you find out that things aren't going so good. Kind of like last week, okay? So, yeah, not again. Oh, Lord. Yeah, I got to go to the gym again. Lord. Okay, so things don't go so well. Whether it's at the job situation, whether it's the home front, work, finances, all those things, right? Yeah, just go down the list, right? Well, on the one hand, we could go and appeal to the name it and claim it solution. Well, God, you're just trying to teach me this, and you promise if I just pray two or three gathered together, then everything's going to be taken away. You'll take care of my finances. You'll take care of all the problems. Everything's just going to be great. So by faith, I claim that. Well, but is that what really happens?
No.
No, you know that that isn't.
Yeah,
You don't have the $10 to put in to get $100 back, you know. So that didn't work. Instead, those circumstances come along in your life. It's a rough week. Things are going bad. Okay. Now what are we going to do? Okay. First, we're going to think. We're going to think. What was the verse? That's right. Philippians chapter 4. You're right there. You're right there. Look at what it says in verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Now, did any of that list include the bad things that happened all week?
Nope.
Not one thing in there.
Not supposed to think about it.
He says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, next word, think on these things. These things, yes. Yeah, these things, absolutely. You see, Paul does a trail all the way through his epistles about these things. Will it make a difference as to how the week goes if, when everything's crashing down, if we think on the things that are crashing down, or if we think on the things of who we are in Christ? Will it make a difference? Question, is that a denial of reality?
No.
No. What instead is it?
It's actually
acknowledging reality, because God says you're in Christ, and Christ is your life, and Christ is your resource. That's right. That's right. So you're over here on this side of the page, and you're exercising yourself. First thing you're doing is you're thinking. You're thinking through the situation. You're thinking through these verses. Okay? Now, let's just stay in this context here. So now what do? Let's start exercising. Let's start lifting that weight. Okay? So we've recalled the verse to our mind. Now what do we do?
You have to just rest, believe what it says.
Okay, I'm asking specifics. You're right. You rest and believe what it says, such as. Go to verse 4. That's where we're going. Look at verse 4, just as an example. Look at verse 4. He says, rejoice. Where?
In the Lord.
Does it say rejoice in the circumstances?
No.
Listen, usually the circumstances aren't so fun to rejoice in, you know? We were laughing about you know, of course, we're big hockey fans. A lot of people in the church are and everything. And we were, you know, laughing about the fact that here the Ducks finally win the Stanley Cup and everything. It was great big news. It lasted all of 12 hours because the very next day somebody got out of prison and it was all over the news now. So such a big event as winning the Stanley Cup just gets right to the back page of the newspaper because of other fleshly event, you know? You know? So, see, it doesn't say rejoice in the circumstances, as great as it was to win the Stanley Cup, and that was pretty cool, you know, but it says rejoice where? In the Lord. But he doesn't say, always, and keep going, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. So, you know what you're going to have to do? The circumstances come along, and everything's falling apart. You're going to have to exercise. You go back and you think through the verse, and you say, wait a minute. God's Word tells me that I'm complete in Christ. I'm sealed, I'm accepted, I'm beloved, eternally complete in Christ. And that Christ is my life. So I'm going to find my joy in Christ. And again, I'm going to find my joy in Christ.
So it's
that whole section there, you bet. Romans 8. The eighth. Romans 8. Remember your eights. Remember your eights. Romans 8, 18, 28, and so forth. Okay? Romans 8. Just remember your eights. The eights. Romans 8, 18, 28, and 38. Okay, remember your eights. Romans 8. Anyway, so you're thinking through, Christ is my life. Christ is my resource. So the next verse goes on to say, let your moderation be known unto all men. Is that going to have to take some decision-making process here?
Yes.
Moment by moment. There's, and do you see the exercise? Do you see the actual exercise?
Yes, yeah, so I can come to church and think, oh, I'm filled up with God, and then that person cut me off.
Yeah. You know, it's that trip. Two is done, church. You know? Man, there's the opportunity, right? Friends, it's exercise. It truly is. It's not lifting weights physically, but is every bit as real in the thinking process when we, by faith, rest in who we are in Christ. So we let our moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. The Lord's right there. And in the whole issue of prayer, careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, he says, let your request. See how everything in the passage is the sense of let, yield, rest? Do you see that everything here? Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind. You see the result of exercising over here?
The circumstances don't get easier, but the exercise and the process does.
Yes, the inner man is built up. Go ahead, Mark.
I don't know if it's related, but I heard a page recently talk about Ephesians up in the arm.
Yes.
It proves the religious church and the spiritual battle that we go forth and fight to conquer and all this. But Ephesians, it reiterates, why is it talking about just staying?
Yes, there you go. Yes. Yes. Just stay where I put you, because where I put you is sufficient, Christ says. But stand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. That's a very good point in Ephesians 6. Yeah, he's put you in Christ. The circumstances can't take you out of Christ. Go ahead. What's that?
Doesn't it kind of take the power struggle out?
That's a very good point. It takes the power struggle out. Over here, it's you. But over here, it's Christ in you, because you're resting in Him. Do you see the exercise? So, now, let's all get ourselves on a regular, not once a year, not even once a week, not even three times a week, but since you're reading your Bible every day anyway, since you're praying every day anyway, you're praying without ceasing, right? Yes.
Okay.
What's that? Now there's exercise courses. That's right. On Pow Talk, all the Bible studies and so forth. Keep going to the right gym. There you go. Keep going to the right gym. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your Word. And Father, to be able to have fun with your Scripture, and even with the topic that is very, very serious, and to do so in a way that kind of brings home the great privilege of allowing Christ, who is our life, to be our life, and to rest in that. We thank you for the great privilege that we have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.